A little girl at a birthday party was told to make a wish and blow out the candles. She said for her wish, "I wish you may live until you die." Everybody snickered. But the little girl might have a point. Are you living? Are you just existing? Are you on life support machines so that you're barely breathing? Are you healthy and robust and able to move around? Are you living, abundantly living, abounding in living? Or are you just existing? I read of a pastor who saw a lady crying at a bus stop, and so he stopped to ask her what was the problem. And she said, "Well, I guess I'm just weary and I'm bored. Because of the financial situation at our house, I have to work. And so my life consists of getting up and fixing breakfast, and I have four children. I have to get them off to school, pack their lunches." And then she said, "I take a bus to work. I work hard all day, and I come home to more drudgery at night. I get a few hours sleep, and then I head off into another day." She said, "I guess I'm just sitting here waiting on the bus, and I'm sick of the endless routine." Does that describe your existence? Is there life? Or are you struggling just to survive? I heard of a wealthy lady who was tempted to commit suicide, and so she called a counselor to see if he could help. And she said, "Life for me has lost its meaning. The extravagant house, the expensive clothes, the elaborate parties, the expensive vacations, they just don't satisfy and fill the need in my heart any longer." Are you living? Or are you just existing? How does one have life? What is the secret? Where is it found? Well, that's what I'd like for us to talk about this morning. I believe that is the question that is answered in John chapter 10. But now before we look at this passage, there are several things you must understand in order to really understand what is going on in these 21 verses. For one thing, you need a bit of understanding about the flow in the Gospel of John up to this point. As you will recall, in the first four chapters, we are told that by and large, everyone who came in contact with Jesus Christ believed in him. They believed that he was the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. But beginning in chapter 5, unbelief creeps in. We're told in chapters 5 and 6 that people began not to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and the Messiah of Israel. In chapter 7, Jesus Christ journeys to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And there we discover in bold relief both belief and unbelief. And we're told in chapter 7 that there was a division among the people. As a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders even sent officers to have Jesus Christ arrested. When we come to chapter 8, we're still in Jerusalem at the same Feast of Tabernacles. Only now the plot thickens. The leaders capture a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they drag her before Christ to trick him and trap him. Only it didn't work. And that only aggravated the situation. Some said at that point that he had a devil, that he was demon-possessed. And some of the Jewish leaders took up stones to stone him. When we come to chapter 9, we are still in Jerusalem at that Feast of Tabernacles mentioned back in chapter 7. Only now Jesus Christ heals a blind man right outside the temple. And the leaders become desperate. They harden in their opposition to Jesus Christ. They investigate, they interrogate the blind man. And finally, in an act of desperation, they literally throw him out physically. Now, you need to understand all of that to really grasp what is happening in John chapter 10. When we open the Bible to John chapter 10, we are still in Jerusalem at that same Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, it is not until John chapter 10, verse 22, that the scene changes. And now we're still at Jerusalem, but we're at the Feast of Dedication. So what you need to understand is that from John 7 all the way through chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord is at that same visit at Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. But you also need to understand that chapter 10 is closely connected to chapter 9. And you must keep in mind that the Jewish leaders by this time are totally frustrated, so much so that they have literally thrown out a man from the synagogue physically. The Jewish leaders were to be shepherds to the nation of Israel. They were to be their leaders. They were to guide them and direct them in the paths that they should go. But these particular Jewish leaders of this generation are proving to be bad shepherds. Now, with all of that in mind, we need to look at John chapter 10. As you look at this passage, you get the impression that the Lord is giving us a parable, and that that parable has two applications. As a matter of fact, when I sat down and studied John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, that was the first conclusion I came to. But as I started studying the passage, as I analyzed it more carefully, I came to the conclusion that that is not exactly what is going on. Rather, these 21 verses contain an analogy, an allegory, if you will. And there is not just one story, as it were, and two applications, but rather there are three scenes in one story. I'm going to suggest that the first scene takes place early morning and covers verses 1 to 6. In verses 7 to 10, we have the second scene, which in the life of a shepherd and his sheep takes place at noon. The third scene in verses 11 to 18 is in the evening at nightfall in the life of a shepherd and his flock. Then there is given in the last several verses a reaction to what Jesus said and did. Now, with all of that in mind, let's look at this discourse on the shepherd and his sheep. And let's begin in the first six verses by looking at what happened at a shepherd in the early morning. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they hear his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." One of the first things you need to notice is that the little word translated parable in verse 6 is not the normal word for parable. It is the Greek word that perhaps should be translated allegory. John does not include the parables of Christ in his gospel. Those are found in the synoptics. But he does include this allegory that Jesus told. And it obviously has to do with the shepherd, the sheepfold, and the sheep. In these first six verses, the scene seems to be early morning. And there is a contrast between thieves and robbers and the true or genuine or legitimate shepherd. He says in verse 1 that he that comes in the door of the sheepfold is the real shepherd. But anyone that comes up another way is a thief and a robber. Now, I need to explain. that there were many shepherds in Israel about this time, and they had a common sheep fold. It had a wall around it, a palisade kind of thing, with just one door. Several of the shepherds would put their flocks all in this one common sheep fold. When they came to the door, the porter, the guardian of the door, would recognize that shepherd, and he would let him in the door. Now, that figure and imagery was common to all those that heard this when it was originally spoken. What Jesus is saying in verse 1 is that if someone comes up another way, he is not a legitimate shepherd. True, legitimate shepherds go through the door. Anyone who comes up another way, who tries to scale the wall and climb over it, is a thief and a robber. Now, in the context of the Gospel of John, this must refer to the Pharisees. For at the end of chapter 9, we are told about their disgust with Jesus Christ, with the fact they had thrown out this blind man, and immediately upon that, Jesus gives this story. So by the thieves and the robbers, he must mean the Pharisees. They are thieves. Thieves are those who come secretly by night and steal. They are robbers. Those are the ones who come by day and not only steal but do violence to those they steal from. So these Pharisees are stealing the Jews and the Israelites spiritually. They are doing great violence and harm to them. I cannot read this and understand what it means without thinking about the modern cults. There are those who are claiming to be shepherds and messiahs even, but they are not legitimate shepherds and leaders. They are thieves and robbers. They try to scale the wall and come in some other way. Recently in the Los Angeles Times, there was a story about what is happening in court in the Unification Church. As you know, Sun Moon is the head of that church. One of his church members was deprogrammed, and that church member was suing the deprogrammer. The defense attorney for the deprogrammer summoned Sun Moon to court to testify. The Los Angeles Times, in reporting upon this, said, and I quote, "The Reverend Sun Moon testified under oath, said Thursday, that he had frequent conversations with Jesus, Moses, and Buddha, and had the potential of becoming the true Messiah. He said, I didn't say I was the real Messiah, but I have the possibility of becoming the true Messiah. Under oath, he said, you may have to ask the members of my church to get the answer. Whether the members believe me as the Messiah is a matter of religious faith." Later in the article, we are told that he claimed to see Jesus Christ. The defense attorney asked, "How do you know that it was Jesus Christ?" And Sun Moon said, "I remember him from his pictures." And furthermore, he said, "He told me he was Jesus Christ." And he responded, "Christ requested me to help him in the salvation of the universe." Now, there are those who would be messiahs, if you will, leaders, if you please, but they are not legitimate, and they come up another way. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ is saying in this passage. That a true shepherd goes through the door. That's what he says in verses 2 to 6. Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice." Jesus is saying, if you want to know who the true, real, genuine, legitimate shepherd is, it's the one who comes in by the door. There are some incredible little observations in these verses. In verse 4, he says, when he puts forth his own sheep. That's the same Greek word that's translated in chapter 9 when the Pharisees cast out the blind man out of the synagogue. There is a clear connection between chapter 10 and chapter 9. The Pharisees, as false shepherds, cast out the blind man. Jesus says the true shepherd leads them out and sends them forth. But the Pharisees cast them out to their own harm. The true shepherd leads them out to feed them. So what Jesus is claiming in this early morning scene, so to speak, is that he is the true shepherd. For you see, in Israel, the next morning, the true shepherd would not scale the wall, but he would come to the door and he would simply call his sheep by name. His sheep would hear his voice and only his sheep would respond. Now remember a moment ago I said that many shepherds put their flocks in the common sheepfold. When a shepherd came and stood at the door and called for his sheep would respond when they heard their name. So what Jesus Christ is claiming is that he is the true shepherd. And that one of the characteristics of that true shepherd is that the sheep hear his voice. Now let me pursue that for just a minute. Jesus is the true and legitimate shepherd. He comes by the door. The Old Testament prophesied and predicted that the Messiah would come. There are many prophecies concerning what he would be like. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us that he would be from the root of Jesse. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us he would be virgin born. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that he would die the death of a criminal and yet he would be buried among the rich. Now, Jesus Christ is the legitimate shepherd. He fulfilled those predictions and many others. He is of the family of Jesse. He was virgin born. He did die like a common criminal, hung on a cross, and yet he was buried in a rich man's tomb. So he is claiming in these verses that he is the true shepherd. The other thing he's claiming is that the sheep hear his voice. That means the true shepherd knows the sheep. He knows their name. He knows their needs. And he calls and they hear and they respond. I heard once of a sheep farmer in Australia that complained that another man had stolen some of his sheep. They all ended up in court. And the man who was charged with stealing the sheep claimed that those were his sheep. The man who was charging him said, no, they are mine. The judge simply didn't know how to solve the case until finally he hit upon an idea. He took both men from the courtroom and he instructed that they go get some of these sheep in question. Then he brought to the courtyard outside the courtroom the man charging the other man with stealing sheep. And he said, call them. And this man called the sheep, and they stood there and yawned. And were only frightened with the scene. Then the defendant was brought in, and he, anticipating what would happen before the sheep could even see them, started giving his call, and they immediately perked up their ears, stood up, and ran to him. And the judge said, they're your sheep. You know their name, and they hear your voice and follow you. Now that's what Jesus is saying in these verses, that he is the true shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice, and they respond to him. But there is more. In the next several verses, he gives another scene. Beginning in verse 7, he says, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In these verses, the scene seems to shift from early morning to noon. And here, Jesus Christ is once again contrasting the thieves and the robbers with the true shepherd. Only he changes the imagery a bit, and he contrasts the thieves and the robbers with the door. And he is now claiming to be not only the shepherd, but the door. It almost seems as if he mixes his metaphors. But such is not the case. You see, in Oriental times, the shepherd was also the door. So in the morning, he would go to the sheepfold, call his sheep, they would respond, and he would turn them out to pasture. And then, I am told, under certain circumstances, the shepherd would lie down in the door, and the sheep had the freedom to go in and out of the door. If they wanted to come in and have the security and the surroundings of the sheepfold, the shepherd would let them in, and they could lie down and be at peace and have security. But if, on the other hand, they were hungry, they had the freedom to go out the door and go and graze in the pasture. So that the shepherd was also the door. Now in these verses, Jesus once again says something about the thieves. He says in verse 8, "All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep don't really hear them. The blind man in chapter 9 really did not follow the Pharisees, nor did he believe the Jewish leaders. Jesus says again in verse 10, "The thief," notice he drops now the robbers, "but the thief cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy." So there is a contrast once again, and he says these false leaders, these thieves, they do nothing but hurt and harm the sheep. They steal them, they kill them, they destroy them. You see, the motive of the thief is selfish. He is only trying to satisfy his own selfish ends and aims. Jesus is saying the sheep end up being destroyed and killed. But then there is in these verses the contrast between those thieves and Jesus Christ as the door. And what he is saying is that he is the door, and if they would come in through him, they would have life. Not just existence, but life. Look at verse 10. He says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He is saying if the sheep come to the shepherd, then they will have life. They will have it in abundance. They will abound in it. Now I suppose verse 10 is the most well-known verse in this whole section. Who of us has not heard that Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly? What I would like to ask is, what does he mean by abundant life? What do you mean when you say, are you really living and not existing? What are the elements of that kind of life? Well, I believe the Lord himself explains to us what he means by it. In the first place, he means that you are spiritually alive. Mind you, he's talking about sheep. They have life. And as he's going to explain in the next paragraph, he laid down his life for the sheep. So, in the first place, they have spiritual life. But there's more than that, because it is an abundant life. And I think he explains it all to us in verse 9. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out, and he shall find pasture." Now, I believe that those descriptive phrases in verse 9 are the specifics of the abundant life mentioned in verse 10. that the abundant life, real living, consists of three things. In the first place, it consists of salvation. You are saved from sin. You're saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell and eternal separation from God. You are saved from the power of sin as you learn to abide in that shepherd. But it's more than just salvation. It is abundant life. It includes freedom. He says in verse 9, you have the freedom to go in and out. You know as well as I do that false religious systems are confining and binding, restrictive. They're prisons. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John says his commandments are not grievous. The thieves and the wolves, the robbers come in and steal and they harm the sheep. They put heavy yokes of legalism upon them. They put restrictions and limitations upon them until the sheep have no freedom. They are only bound up in their own self and their own sin and their own laws and their own legalism. But Jesus said back in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. When you really know the truth, which is the Word of God and the person of Christ, you are spiritually free and there's life. There's abundant life. So life in Jesus Christ is not a restrictive affair. It is a liberating affair. It doesn't limit you. It sets you free to really live and enjoy life. So there's salvation and there's freedom in Jesus Christ. But there's more. There's not only freedom, but there's food. Verse 9 says, they have the freedom to go in and out, and they have the freedom to find pasture. The human soul is hungry and thirsty. The human soul is dissatisfied. It's looking for something that will satisfy the hunger of the heart. My friend, you can search the world over. You can eat at all the restaurants this world has to offer. But until you find Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you will go away hungry and empty. There is no spot on the face of the earth in which that is better illustrated than Southern California. Anything you want is here, humanly speaking. But let me ask you, are people in Southern California satisfied? Have they found that which fills? Have they really found that which satisfies? And the answer is obviously no. Look at the wrecks in our part of the world. It is only in Jesus Christ that you find the satisfaction that God intended for you to have. It is only in the Word of God that you find that food that satisfies the soul. So an abundant life is a life where you have spiritual life, you have spiritual freedom, and you have spiritual food. And you are free. There's a bounce in your step and a joy in your heart and a smile on your face. And you're growing because you're eating the spiritual food that God intended for you to have. So Jesus Christ says in these verses, I am the door. I am the door to life. I am the door to an abundant life. I am the legitimate shepherd that can lead you to that life. And if you will come to me, who am also the door, I'll see to it that you have life and that you have it abundantly. Houdini was known as a great escape artist. He started out his career getting out of handcuffs. And he went all over the world challenging the chief of police in the town to put on a pair of handcuffs and he would get out of them. And he did. Over and over and over again, all over the world, he did. But he added to his routine not just getting out of handcuffs, but getting out of jails. He would go to a town, and in order to publicize his show, he would have them put him in a jail cell, and he would pick the lock and escape. He did it every time they put him in a jail, except one. One time in Britain, when he first started doing it, they put him in a small jail, and when he looked at the lock, he snickered because he realized it was such a simple affair. He immediately started trying to pick the lock. He tried everything he knew until finally, after several hours, he fell back in exhaustion, defeated. And as he fell back, the door swung open. You see, the reason he couldn't pick that lock is the door was open all the time. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is a door, and he's always open. And you can come in, and you can have life, and you can have it abundantly in him. But now, how is all of that possible? How does he accomplish all of that for us? Well, there is a third scene. And to get the complete picture, you need to put that scene in the total picture. In verses 11 to 18, he seems to shift to the evening, to nightfall in the life of a shepherd. He says in verse 12, "But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leave the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." Now that's the first time that's been mentioned in this passage. In the first six verses, the issue was he was the true shepherd. Now he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now in each of these three scenes, there has been a contrast between the true and the false, the good and the bad, and such is the case here. He starts out in verses 12 and 13 by talking about the hired shepherd. On occasion, they would hire a shepherd to watch the flock. And he says, if there is great danger, the hireling, the hired shepherd, would flee in face of it. The danger might be a wolf. If a wolf came along and the good shepherd were on duty, he would simply take his rod and beat off the wolves. But if it was a hired shepherd, he might just flee and leave the sheep to the wolves. In a similar fashion, he is suggesting that the Jewish leaders of that day were hired shepherds. They were not interested in the sheep. They cared only for themselves. And so if real danger came, they would leave and the sheep would be destroyed by the enemy. But in contrast to the hired shepherd, Jesus says he is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The death of Jesus Christ was not a murder. A murder is a helpless victim at the hands of the one who takes his life. But Jesus said, "I voluntarily laid down my life for the sheep." But you see, you could lay down your life and it be a suicide. But the death of Jesus Christ was not a murder, nor was it a suicide. Granted, he voluntarily did it, but it was not out of despair or despondency. Rather, it was out of devotion for the sheep. If a mother ran into a burning building to snatch her child or infant from the flames, and died in the process, you would not call that a suicide. You would call it a sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life, but not as a suicide, as a sacrifice. And that, my friend, is how he makes it possible for us to have life and to have it abundantly. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and in that death, he took our sin, which is what separates us from God. And as we come to him, we can have life because of his death. But there's one other observation in these verses that tell us how it is that it is possible for him to give us life and for him to give it to us abundantly. For these verses tell us not only that he laid down his life, but that he knows the sheep. He says in verse 16, "Other sheep I have," that is, there are Gentiles as well as Jews that will be in his fold, "them also will I bring, they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd." So he is claiming in these verses, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." He is able to give us life, and life abundantly, because not only did he die for us, but he knows us. I have been in rural areas, spoken in rural country churches, where there were a lot of farmers, and they told me about knowing their herds. I know that dairy farmers give all their cows a name, and they know all the markings on those cows. Well, shepherds do things similar. I've known of shepherds that could tell you all the identifying marks about the sheep. You see that one? He's got a little piece out of his ear. You see that one? He's got a little twitch in his eye. You see that one? He's got a funny black spot on his back. See that one? He's got some wool missing over there on his side. The shepherd always knows his sheep. He not only knows their name, he knows their need. And as the true shepherd, my friend, Jesus Christ knows you. He knows your name. He knows your face. He knows your need. He knows where you are. He knows that you're sitting here this morning listening to this message. But because he is the true, good shepherd who voluntarily lays down his life for the sheep, and because he knows who his sheep are, he is able to give them life and give it to them more abundantly. That is what this passage is telling us. In the last two verses, there is a reaction of the crowd. Some said that he was demon-possessed and insane. The people had said that in chapter 7. The Jewish leaders said it in chapter 8. And now they echo it again. But others said, "Not so fast. How could a demon-possessed madman do these miracles that you've seen this man do?" Look at verse 21. Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of a blind man?" Another indication that this chapter is intricately related to chapter 9. But the point is, the reaction was divided and diverse. Some said he was a devil. Some said he was demon-possessed and mad. And others said, "Not so fast." I guess the question this morning is, which group are you in? Are you among those who say he hath a devil? If you are, you will go on in an endless, Christless existence. You will go into eternity not having your own personal needs met. Are you one who would say, "Now, wait a minute, not so fast. Jesus Christ has got to be more than that. For no madman could say the things that he said. No demon-possessed man could do the things that he did. He voluntarily gave his life for us. He spoke words like no other man has ever spoken in all the recorded annals of human history. No, there is something different about this man. I believe that he is the Christ. I believe that he is the Messiah. I believe that he died for me and I want to trust him as my Savior. My friend, if you do that, then you enter into the door. You find the shepherd. You find life. And you can experience it abundantly as you feed upon his word. So let me sum it all up by asking you very simply this. Do you have life? Do you know the shepherd? Do you have the door that's wide open that leads to life? A lady who knew Jesus Christ moved to a small town. There was no other church there but a Catholic church. And so she attended that, at least some. One day she became seriously ill. And the word was that she would not make it past several days, that she would die. And the priest in that church went to see her. And he said, I wish you had joined my church. I could give you the last rites. Said, are your sins forgiven? And she said, oh yes, my sins are forgiven. And he said, but now wait a minute. You must remember that Peter has the keys and you are not a member of our church. And that dear, godly Christian lady looked at the priest and said, you tell Peter to keep his keys, I've got the door. Now, my friend, let me ask you a question. I don't want some key to living. I want the door. Have you got the door? Are you living? Are you floundering? Let's pray. I'm going to ask every one of you to bow your head and close your eyes. How many of you would say, Pastor, I've trusted Jesus Christ. I know him. If I died, I'd be with him. Slip up your hand. Stick it up real high. Hey, that's great. Good. Thank you. Put it back down. Now, how many of you would say, I'm not sure I can say that. I'm not sure. I'm not certain that if I died, I'd go to heaven. How many of you would say, I'm not sure? Would you slip up your hand? Stick it up. All right, fine. Thank you. Anybody else? Slip up your hand. Slip it back down. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning. We're not going to sing much. We're not going to sing long. But if you are sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you as we sing that you slip out, that you come, that you sit down here at the front, and you let me share with you how you can know Jesus Christ and have life. Our Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ died and that Jesus Christ knows, so that Jesus Christ can give us life. Now, Father, there are people here this morning that need life, and they need it desperately. And I pray for them that the Spirit of God would draw them to come and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.